The Lord is looking to encourage us this evening. Praise God with, what are you building? What are you building? We have received a lot from our Lord. We've been enriched greatly by him in everything.
Yes.
And so the question is, what are we building?
Yeah.
And we're going to look through this as we look from old through to the New Testament, that what we do with our freedom, the things that, the way we use our freedom, because this is all about grace, we're not under law, we're not putting anyone under law, you have to do this, you have to be here or be there or do whatever, not telling you when to come in, when to go out, but the way we use our freedom, what we do with our freedom reveals our relationship, our standing with Jesus. True authority means, true authority is freedom. It's freedom to move, freedom to act, freedom to speak. And we can talk about having authority in the name of Jesus. We can talk about our standing with Christ. I'm part of this assembly. I'm an overcomer. But friends, the time for words, there's too many words. We need more experience. We want more substance. And we need to be careful insisting in a sense of trying to justify ourselves and the rest of it. God is going to prove. He's going to prove us. He's testing us. He's trying us. He's exposing our hearts. And we're going to see the scriptures declare man in general and overcomers in particular, and we include in that God's people, ancient people, the nation of Israel. What they did with freedom, either misused it, which was sin, or used it to the glory of God, revealed their relationship to their God. And it's an important issue. We're going to see that the reason we go through trials is teaching, it's preparing, ultimately preparing us to use our authority in the name of Jesus. Without being tried and tested, we will never learn the experience of this walk. We can learn the words of it, we can learn the theology of it, but we will never, like Jesus, will never learn what it is to submit to the Father's will, to see his hand, to see his grace, to see his power at work in our lives without these trials. Without having experienced prison, we'll never really understand what it is to be free, what our freedom is for. Without experiencing that wilderness, we'll never really be prepared for the promised land. And, you know, we could go on with that sort of, those, as it were, those contradictory experiences. But one prepares us for the other. And what do we do with that freedom once those prison doors are flung open? It's an important question, because when you're in prison, you're told what to do. Man thinks he's free. But you know, that is one of the biggest lies that the devil is perpetrating. Man thinks he's absolutely free. I can do what I want. You've heard them say, I can do what I want with my life, with my body. It's mine, and nobody can tell me what to do with it. But they've missed the whole point. Because how free are we really? We're going to look at that. Truly, what a slave man really is, even God's people. God knows the slave heart of the human being and how he's dealt with that. And so, yeah, in a sense, the military are the same, because they're slaves, aren't they, to their unit, to their commander. All major decisions are made for them, where to live, you know, where, what to eat, when to come in, when to go out. And give them a bit of responsibility, maybe they, either, whatever analogy we're using, they come out of the army or they come out of prison, and there they are, they're faced with that big wide world. Nobody telling them what to do anymore. Nobody telling them left, right, or to march, or to sit down, or to do whatever. They have now got to make their own decisions. They've got to move by their own authority and take that over to the spiritual. So it is. After being dictated to by whatever it was that's in our hearts, Jesus sets us free. And what do? We want to be told what to do again. What do I do now? What do I do to be a Christian? What do I have to do? We love to be put under law. But maturity, to grow up into Christ, to be led by the Spirit, not with a, I need to hear a voice, but the word in our heart, God working that word in our heart, that sonship, that relationship, to move that still small voice, to move by the Spirit, to take responsibility. That is the biggest thing that we're going to be looking at this evening, of that authority, that freedom. Freedom means nothing without responsibility. Freedom without responsibility is license. And we're going to see how God gives man that freedom. He's given us that freedom, but how are we using it? What are we building? Are we just coming here to receive? Well, I'm free in Christ, and I'm just going to sit under this word, and I'm going to soak it up like a sponge, and I'm going to go home blessed. And that's it. You know? Or are we here being enriched greatly in everything by the Lord Jesus? This is the important thing. If we have received, because giving is grace, if we have received grace, are we giving? Nobody can tell you what to give, because that isn't grace anymore. Now, you're free not to give. You are completely free. You're welcome. Come here, sit and receive, if that's what you want to do. But God will only allow that for so long. Because what does that say about us, if we're just sitting here to receive? Okay, we're free, we're under grace, we're not under law. But what does it say about a person if that's all they do is receive? How far is this assembly going to go if everyone comes just to receive? But if we all come, right, and we're going to look at Scripture in this, I'm here to give. Not because I've got anything special or I'm that, but what God has given me, what God has put on my heart, what He has blessed me with, isn't for me, but it comes through me for the body of Christ. It's to bless others. Then we're going to get somewhere. So let's have a look what man did with freedom. We know the tragic case of Adam. Adam. See, man hasn't lost his dominion, but the image of God in him has been marred through sin. Adam was given the freedom of that garden of paradise, but with a condition. It's not absolute freedom, it's not unconditional freedom. Of all the trees of the field, help yourself, you may freely eat, but not that one. That was the probation, that was the condition. And so the devil knew that, and that was the very thing with which the tempter tempted the first pair. And we know the tragic result. And ever since, now Adam could have been free as long as he was, he could have been totally, even not, if not absolutely, but because he was made perfect, he was made in God's image, he was given that dominion, he was made free, wasn't he? As long as he remained in that right relationship, in that obedience, that relationship of obedience, that covenant of obedience under God, he would have stayed free. Didn't have any sinful tendencies to overcome. He didn't have any baggage, did he? Any history? He was created brand new. Praise God. And he could have stayed in that freedom, and so would his children. Which is interesting, he didn't have any children before he fell, isn't it? And so he sinned. We know the tragic result. And what has happened to the human race ever since? Man has become a slave. Man thinks he's free. And we're going to look at the very next generation, the first murderer. Alright, the first murder, which we looked at last time, didn't we, Cain, that took place, the first murder. Let's look what he did. You see, man still has a type of dominion. He still has a type of freedom. But here's the problem. Right, we're not going to so much look philosophically and discuss, is there such a thing as free will? The whole point is, what is man doing with what God has given him? So in chapter 4 of Genesis, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, so he'd murdered his brother, and Cain again is a further expulsion. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the presence of God. Satan cast from the presence of God, and here we have a further casting out from the presence of the Lord. Each generation, you know, the sin pushes the sinner out from the presence of the Lord. So he dwelt in the land of Nod, which means wandering or restlessness, in the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, conceived, bore Enoch. So Enoch was the firstborn of Cain. He built a city. So there's the first city. This is the first civilization. He built a city, called the name of it, the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So there we have man with the authority, with the ability to build a city. And he called it after the name of his son. We looked at that last time, just to recap. He's saying here, I'm establishing my dynasty, my kingdom on earth. We're going to look at something that these people have in common. So bear that in mind. So to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech. Lamech took for himself two wives, so the first bigamist. The name of one was Adah. Now, you know, again, the revelation, God's will, one wife. So what do these rebels do? Let's do what we want. And the name of the second was Zillah, and Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So there we get the head of another type of dynasty. Farmers dwell in tents and have livestock. Do you see what's happening here? A thing called civilization is being established on this earth. Man is establishing his empires without reference to God's will. This is rebellion. This is, if you like, a first type of Babel. We're going to see this line of civilization. This is a civilization that was swept away by the flood. In chapter 5, from Seth through to Noah, we see the line. Well, obviously, it was only ended up Noah being saved. Only Noah and his immediate family, praise God, was saved in that ark. But the others, this other civilization that was built independent, without recourse, without looking, without consideration to God's will, swept away, all destroyed. Livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman, bronze and iron. So I've got nothing against art and music, but this is the first lot of it. Now, there are some very gifted people in this assembly, and the difference is, when God brings it out, it's for his glory. Some people, they're given a gift, even a natural gift, and say, right, I'm going to do such and such for the Lord. Now, praise God, those who have truly had an encounter with the Lord and overcomers, we eventually learn, if it's a gift that you're already good at, you can glorify God in it, but generally speaking, in terms of how God uses you, it's something he gives, it's not something you're good at. It's something you have to rely on the Lord for. It's, you know, otherwise God doesn't get all the glory. So we have these firsts here. Men building their dynasties, building their empire, establishing a name for themselves on this earth. That civilization that they're establishing in direct contradiction to the kingdom of God. Direct rebellion to the kingdom of God. They just wanted to settle down, establish somewhere where they could indulge themselves. They could promote themselves. Contrast that, for example, in Exodus 31. You're going to see the difference here. So those are, okay, where does a gift come from? Don't let's speculate that. The point is, what is it used for? Because we're told that every good and every perfect gift comes from God, comes from the Father. But what is it used for? Exodus 31, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I've called by name Hezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, silver and bronze, cutting jewels, setting in carving wood, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed, I have appointed with him Aholab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you." God is making provision for what he has commanded there. He has, if you look there, what he commanded, what he wanted Moses to put in that tabernacle and to build it and to fill it with, and you're thinking, well, who's going to do that? And so here he anoints these men, he gives them the gifts, he fills them with his spirit, he provides. And so it is in the body of Christ. And here's the problem, friends. We have been given that authority. We have been set free and we have been given gifts. And yet, what is happening in Christendom? What is happening in this assembly? You know, it says in Ephesians, for example, Ephesians 4. We know these scriptures so well. Ephesians 4. So obviously we know from verse 11, chapter 4 and verse 11, it speaks of the fivefold ministry. But I want to look at verse 16. I want to look at verse 16. "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together," right, we're talking about establishing the body of Christ. It's joined, and the body of Christ is knit together by what every joint supplies. We are either building or destroying. We are either knitting together or pulling apart. There's no neutral ground in this. We're either giving or taking. We're either contributing or stealing. Now, these things are absolute. We can call ourselves part of the assembly until it comes out of our ears, until we're blue in the face. But actions speak louder than words. We have been given gifts. We have been given liberty, freedom, authority. Before we finish that verse, let's look in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. It says in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Do you know, you might think, sitting there in your piety, and I suppose we've all done it, I don't know, "I'm praying for brother or sister so and so." But are we? Are we praying for them? Or are we praying against them? Are we sitting in judgment against them, praying against them? So you say, well, how could that be? Well, do you love that person? Yeah, of course I do. They've just hurt you, though. Have you forgiven them? Are you bearing a grudge against them? Are you envious of how God has blessed them? Are you angry with God because what appears to be their blessing is greater at the moment than yours? They're blessed in areas that you're struggling in, a trial in. God has opened my eyes to this. I was thinking in my pride, yeah, okay, the way to deal with how I feel about this person is pray for them. So there I was, releasing all kinds of energy into the spiritual realm. And God had to say, well, hang on a minute. And I became aware. Why am I not breaking through in prayer? Why am I struggling? Why is it painful? I know we go through trials, but why is this happening? And the Lord had to speak to my heart. It's no good praying with a divided heart. If your faith is working by love, there's no resentment, there's no unforgiveness, there's no judgmentalism, there's no self-righteousness in it, no envy, hate or anger. Pure love. You're believing for that person. The only way you can build up the body of Christ is faith which works by love. And grace will give. Grace, we know, for faith to mature, we have to understand. We're free to give, we're free not to give. But what is the heart that comes just to receive? What's that about? Faith is forgiving, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Before ever Paul speaks about faith and the gifts operating, he says, present your bodies, by the mercies of God, present your body, that living sacrifice. That's what our faith is for. Our faith is so that we can completely turn loose of ourselves, forget about ourselves, and minister to the body of Christ. Because every minute that we spend outside of faith, in fear and unbelief, all we can do is, what about me? What about my next meal? What about my problem? We can only minister to self if we're not in faith. Faith is so that we... See, this is where God is bringing us. And Brother Freeman brought this out, and I so witnessed with that, rejoiced when I heard that from his message. Sons will just speak a word. They'll just speak that word. How long does it take to speak a word? Be healed in the name of Jesus. Or whatever that word in the name of Jesus is. A couple of seconds of authority spoken, and the rest of our time is then spent ministering to the body of Christ, seeking the kingdom. That's the principle of faith, sonship faith. Not ministering to myself all the time. Now, don't get me wrong, dear friends, please. We have needs. Jesus, when he gave the model prayer, the disciples' prayer, our Father, you know, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, that one, okay? Yes, he said, put the kingdom first, put God first, seeking the kingdom. But he did mention there, to be thankful, give us this day our daily bread. Didn't he? And he also said about forgiveness, forgiving our sins. So, you know, there is a relationship going on there. But the emphasis, what he's saying is, don't be obsessed by what we're going through. Speak a word of faith, acknowledge it before God, open up to him. But the emphasis is on what is God's will in that situation. You've given me these gifts. You're setting me free. You see, now look at Israel. Here's an example, and bringing it back to what we're looking at in terms of the body of Christ. Israel was in bondage in Egypt. God destroyed that nation to bring Israel out. 10 great plagues destroyed the army of Pharaoh, destroyed the nation of Egypt to deliver Israel from that nation. Now, how grateful were Israel? How grateful were they? So grateful they said, we want to go back to Egypt rather than die in this place. Right? That's how grateful they were. And so God said, right, okay, I've destroyed that nation. You're just revealing what heart you've got. You were slaves in Egypt. I'm now going to make you slaves to the law of Moses. I'm going to put you under bondage, seeing you want to be in bondage, but I'm not going to let you have bondage to the flesh. I'm going to put you under bondage to the law. So he wrote on stone 10 commandments. So no human frailty, no human pleading, no tears, no blood, no sweat could ever change what was written on tables of stone, pointing to the fact that the only way so-called man in his so-called freedom could obey God was when the law was written by the Spirit on fleshly tables of the heart. That's where the heart of stone comes from, that the stony heart, where we have to be told what to do. So the Lord takes away the stone from our heart, and he then writes by the Spirit on our heart through his, you know, writes his word. And so our obedience then becomes a matter of love. It becomes a matter of grace from the heart, the law in our hearts. But what does that make us? That makes us slaves. We're slaves of righteousness. Slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not that free, are we? It's being demonstrated with each situation that we're really not that free, unless we are doing God's will. And when we're doing God's will, we're free in that will. Why has God given us grace? To do his will. The prophet Haggai had to teach Israel the same thing. They were building their own houses. The work of rebuilding the temple had ceased because of opposition. It was a 60 year, they put their tools down for 60 years because of opposition when they first went back from captivity. And so the prophets were raised up. Stop building your own lives. Stop. Is it time for you to live in your own sealed houses while the house of the Lord lies waste? So they had to be encouraged. Put your spiritual responsibilities first, and I will provide the rest. Friends, we have been called to liberty, but do not let's use that liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Don't indulge ourselves with that gift and power and anointing and authority. Serve one another. Choose to be that servant. Choose to serve. Choose to be that slave of Christ's righteousness. Because man isn't free. Man is a slave to his sin. He is a slave to his wife, his children, his jobs, his fear, his whatever, his football, his any, you name it. He's a slave to that idol. He isn't free. He thinks he's doing what he wants. But when God opens our eyes, that's how God deals with us. And yet here's the glory of redemption. Jesus said, when you know the truth shall set you free. But what is actually setting us free? Isn't it grace? God in his grace is revealing the truth to us, sets us free, not so that we can live as we please or think we please, but live as he pleases. Live to please him. Live to do his will. And that is true freedom, because man might think, because he's built a city, because he can play a musical instrument, because he can establish a dynasty. Look at the power, look at the free. Napoleon must have thought he was something great. Now, you know, on the day of judgment, it's a great leveller, isn't it? At the throne, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one's, that's an awesome thing, but do you know what I'm saying with that? Man is not all that. He isn't. We're only free when we're doing God's will, because we are to establish his kingdom. You know, man is only free, ultimately, to fulfill God's will, either by redemption or by judgment. The wicked, the evil, the sin, man in his slavery to sin and himself, is ultimately fulfilling God's perfect will. His purposes for the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Now, we're either part of that or rebelling against him. Now, the choice is ours. Praise God. And so, going back to Ephesians, with that in mind, choosing to serve, you know, one another, wash one another's feet, serving him, serving one another, we serve him. It says, knit together by what every joint supplies. Now that joint is a relationship. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 16. Each relationship supplies something into the body of Christ. And God is building his assembly. Yes, you know, the bigger picture is the kingdom of God on earth. But it is impossible to be an overcomer, to truly have an encounter with Christ. God is restoring, and it's impossible to remain outside the body of Christ and to truly know the Lord. And I believe if in your experience at the moment, if you're not actually in or part of an assembly, I believe God, what I see, God raising up the apostolic ministry to put that right. I believe that the overcomers are going to identify in a local assembly and fulfill the place and calling for which God has saved them in the body of Christ, to be effective in his kingdom. You can be in the kingdom, but we're talking about effectiveness. We're talking about fulfilling the purpose for which God saved you. Now, praise God. as he sets us free from that slavery to sin, as he breaks that bondage and makes us a love slave, a slave of faith, a slave of his righteousness to fulfill his will, these things more and more are going to be accomplished in us. Man is not free. He's as free as he needs to be. He's only free to choose what kind of sinner he'll be. The whole prophetic message against Israel and to Israel, it's your use of that freedom. If you're misusing that freedom, that's your sin. If you're using that freedom to the glory of God, if you're seeking, Lord, in this situation, I'm free, I've been given this gift, what is your will? I'm presenting my life, that living sacrifice, that from now on you say what kind of life or walk or ministry, the gifts. John the Baptist said a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And if that's the life that God chooses for you, that's the life. Don't try and be anything else. That is what how God is going to glorify his name through you. Praise God. But with this freedom comes responsibility. Why did Israel want a king? Why do people want to be put under the law, told what to do? It's very simple. It's not because they love being under bondage, although they do in a sense. It's because if something goes wrong, they can blame the leader. They don't have to take responsibility for anything as traumatic as a decision. They can let other people lead them. Oh, how we love our shepherds. But praise God, we do have one. We do have a king. We do have a shepherd. His name is Jesus, who dwells within us. His word as well. His spirit living within, guiding, leading, directing. But he's setting us free so that in grace, in our relationship, we follow him. Don't go for voices and what I must do. He's setting us free so that, praise God, it's this whole understanding we've just read about serving one another in love. Don't say, God loves you through me. I love you with the love of God. There's a big difference. Do you see the difference? Just the fruit of the Spirit. We have a choice in the matter. We love one another with God's love. Not with our own love, but with God's love. Because we're free in Christ. It's not like we're robots where he pushes a love button and then all love comes through. No, he says, I'm working in you to love that person. To forgive, because we're flesh and blood. And so why does the word say forgive one another? Because we're going to have to, aren't we? People are going to say things that hurt. And it isn't easy. It's seeking God's grace. You know, it is seeking God's grace. We're not to sit in judgment of one another, praying against one another because something somebody said. You see, we are going to be in real bondage. We're going to experience hindrances to our prayers. We're going to get frustrated. We're going to the whole thing's hopeless. It doesn't work because we're not allowing God to peel away those layers, those surface layers, get rid of the words and the ideas and the theology for a moment and look at the motives. Look at the attitude. This is all about attitude. What can I give? I haven't got anything. I haven't got any gifts. I'm not wealthy. I'm not artistic. I'm not musical. I'm not anything. You are a disciple. You are a new creation in Christ. You are set in this assembly. God has not made a mistake. You are so important to God. He gave his only son, his only begotten son, for you. And he not only gave Jesus, he not only loved you so much that he gave you his only begotten son, he gave you a new heart, a new spirit. He opened your eyes and heart to embrace him. What more do you want? What more do you want? And if he's given us that, nothing else that he could give us can compare. It's meaningless. It's trifles. So whatever, because we read that in Exodus, didn't we? So that enormous task, that detailed task, He gave them the skill by his Spirit to build and to work and to accomplish his will. Why am I set in the body of Christ? I don't seem to be doing anything. Murmur, murmur. That's why it's called murmuring. Murmur. Spelt M-U-R, M-U-R, because it's murmur. Praise God. But as we present ourselves, as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of the living God, what is your will? Begin to show me why you have placed me in the body of Christ. And as we come, it's the attitude, it's the motive. And as we spend that time in God's presence, television off, listening at Jesus' feet, whatever it is, his will is for you or I in the body of Christ, in the right time and way, he'll bring it out. He'll provide it. He'll anoint it. He'll confirm it. He'll put it in your heart and or bring it out, because it's already there, isn't it, in him. He'll bring that out and he'll bless. But he will only bless his will, not your interpretation of his will, not what you think you want to do, what you think you're good at, but what he has given you. That's what grace is about. You're free to withhold, you're free to give. But what does it say about you if you're not giving with all that Jesus has given us? And that's including, that includes everything. And as we sit before God, he will provide, he will present, he will give those opportunities. Now, praise God. We have a problem, and it is a big problem. Now, I know we've dealt with self and pride, but it's seasons. It's seasons. Let's turn to Hebrews. We're looking at man. What happened to man when he sinned? Something awful. But also, praise God, in redemption, something wonderful. So in Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. You see, we face an enemy, don't we? The devil, flesh, sin, pride, self. A daily, constant battle. We take up our cross each day. And the enemy is trying to interfere with God's plan. And sometimes he finds a ready and a willing ally in our pride and flesh and self and our idolatry. You know, you hear about strong demons and the strong man. Okay, the strong man, he has the power to bind. That's why he's called the strong man. But what is his power to bind? Yes, God allows it ultimately, but only the power we give him, because it's the hold that it has on our affections. When God's love touches our heart, that's what fills our heart. And the enemy, praise God, God begins to deliver us, set us free. He's setting us free in our affections, bit by bit. And yes, there are things that we're still overcoming, but when am I going to be free of this? It's like the Apostle Paul called unto God three times for that thorn that he had, because of the abundance of revelation. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. I'm weakening you, Paul, because I want you to know that it's in your weakness my grace is perfected. And so here we are. It's things that just seem totally beyond, totally contradict every word that we've heard and say amen to. But this one thing I cannot break through. I've fasted, I've prayed, I've really fasted, I've laying on of hands and prayer of agreement, and I just no further. Okay, you've sought God at least three times, and God is now saying, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm humbling you. You're experiencing weakness, so that you understand that this is not of you, this is of me. And in my right time and way, I will set you free, but for the moment, this is doing a work. And you just knuckle under and get with the program. Now, chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 14. Because we rebel, because it's not right, it doesn't suit us. It makes us look really foolish. It contradicts everything we believe, and we don't want it anymore. But then we've already spent time looking at the fact we're not free. We're not all that. We are what God makes us, praise God. But it's within the limits of His, there are no limits to His sovereignty, but from our side, the limits He has placed on us. As long as we're obeying Him, we're free. So Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, so yes, God is spirit, but His children, praise God, we're flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same. So here He is, God in flesh, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Why? Because God said, if you eat on that tree, in the Hebrew says, in dying you shall die. You shall surely die. You will die physically, you will die spiritually. Because that disobedience will alienate you from me and my from the life that's in me. Right, so let's read that. That is that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Praise God. Where's the freedom in that? It isn't. Subject to the bondage of Satan through fear of death, Jesus has now come to set us free from that. Praise God. And there's our liberty. There's our freedom. And as we believe the gospel, as we appropriate through the promises all that God has provided, we begin to realize how free we are. Yes, it's the cross. Yes, it's faith, commitment, discipleship, obedience. But He gives the grace for that. He puts that within our hearts. And we give, although it hurts, and it will hurt because it's the flesh going to the cross. But the love is there, the grace is there to walk in that way, to embrace His ways. Being reconciled to God is also being reconciled to His ways. Yes. To walk in the Spirit, to choose the low path at His feet, to serve the brethren. We're going to rule and reign with Him one day. We have dominion over the powers of darkness. That dominion is being restored. That authority is being restored. But we as sons are being taught to take responsibility. Not only for our own sin and failure, in the negative sense, but in the positive sense, sonship. To be part of contributing to the household of God. Part of the answer, not part of the problem. Part of serving, not always wanting to be ministered unto. Like Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And so that's sonship. But we choose that low path. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will raise us up, He will exalt us. And that includes, as we make ourselves available, we will be hearing from God what the needs are, whether it is prayer, finances, practical. Friends, do not withhold anything from this assembly, from whatever needs God would put on your heart. Why? Because redemption is 100% on both sides. We sometimes say it's all of God. Don't we? We hear this because we're making a certain emphasis about God's grace. None of me and all of God. Yeah, in the right context. But in redemption, God gives His all, and man must give his all. In prayer, in faith, in commitment, Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies. Why body? Why doesn't it say present your soul or present your spirit? Well, because God knows human nature. If we've put our body on that altar, then we are in our body, aren't we? So the whole being has been put on that altar so that the consuming fire, that fire falls and consumes it. A whole burnt offering. It is God's grace. I'm reminded of that little kid. You know the little kid on the bike as he's you know, that little toddler on his bicycle and dad's pushing him, and he thinks he's doing a great job cycling, but really it's dad that's pushing him. So it is with us. We think we've done a great job, you know, oh, wonderful sacrifice and all, but it's God giving us the grace, you know. Sometimes God humbles us, he opens our eyes, and we say, oh, the sacrifice, and and then God says, well, actually, you shouldn't have been doing that in the first place. You can talk about giving it up, you know, giving it up for Jesus, but really, why were you doing it in the first place? You know, God has a way of keeping us where we belong, in the right place. But friends, once we humble ourselves, once we acknowledge that, once we gratefully receive that, we realise what liberty, what grace, what love, what power flows through us. The life-giving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This thing only works because everybody comes together to give. If we all came together to take, what would happen? There's however many in this room or in this meeting, a dozen, half a dozen. So 12 people come together to take. Nothing much is going to happen. When 12 people come together to give what God has given them in the first place, then you have the body of Christ. Then you have God's kingdom being seen and established. Then you have your liberty in the Spirit, that authority over the powers of darkness in that situation. I'll tell you, that's where our deliverance, that's where our healing, that's where our blessing lies. We have been given freely. Freely you have received. Freely give. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? Well, there's something to think about. An exhortation, friends. What are we building? Are we building our empires without reference to God's will because we think we have a gift? Or are we laying that at the feet of Jesus, and he in his right time will bless that and use it for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ? Praise God. Serving one another in love. You say, well, I can't. Because, and we give a whole lot of different reasons. That's the whole point, friends. It doesn't lie within us. There are things God is dealing with. But as we acknowledge that, and as we make it, the point is, as we make ourselves available, he will then work that through us. But it's just being honest with God. He will give the gifts. He will give the supply of the Spirit, the anointing. And you will find yourself in situations that are beyond you. It's not in your wisdom, your ability to provide. It throws you on the Lord. You know, so if you're a gifted gardener, okay, your ministry will not involve gardening, I can assure you, okay, to use an example. If you're like me, your ministry will involve something that demands the ability to speak in public and intelligence. Right, so a boldness to speak to people. This is completely not what I would have chosen. This is, well, you know, okay, it's God giving a gift. You do not choose the ministry God gives you. You choose to do his will, and he will tell you what he has called you for. Amen. And it will be nothing but a blessing, because it's all of God. Thank you, Jesus. You've got to decide, though, whether you know you think he's worth it, whether you love him and the brethren enough to pay that price. I hope you're here, because the answer to that is yes, I do. God bless you, brethren.